Well, it would be good for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. As I said, looking at various aspects of the family from the book of Proverbs. So let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day. And Lord, as we stop and consider your word now, we pray that it will be the Spirit who takes your word and applies it as you see fit. Pray that you'll give me wisdom and give us all a heart to receive what you have for us today. And I do pray these things and commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw some fundamentals for fatherhood that are found in the book of Proverbs. We saw how children have the ability to make us glad or sad depending on the choices that they make in life. And so as a father, we have a responsibility to make sure that we do all possible so that our children would make those wise choices in life to keep us from being sad, as well as our Heavenly Father. And we saw in Proverbs how we are told as fathers to instruct our children in the things of God. We are to correct our children in the paths they should go. And we are to show our children how to live by being that example as well. And if we do this, these things, at least we give our children the best opportunity possible to be able to choose those wise paths. Now, last week, so, we looked at fathers. I'm going to expand it a little bit today, and we're going to look at husbands. And so, men, we're still in the firing line. All right, we haven't got off the hook yet. So we're going to be looking at husbands. If you are a wife, I would suggest that most of these things can apply to you as well. It's just that the Word of God directs them to men and a husband. And so that's who I will be directing them to today. And in the book of Proverbs, although there's plenty of things to be said in this regard of husbands and men, there are three verses that I want to look at this morning. One is a reminder given to husbands. The other is an exhortation given to husbands. And then the third is a warning given to husbands. Three very important verses for every husband to take note of. And so the first one is a reminder, and that's found in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14, if you'd please turn there. A reminder. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on the first part of this verse. That's talking about how men, we receive an inheritance from our fathers. That's something that's rightfully ours. But it's the last part where it says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, first of all, let's consider the word prudent. Prudent isn't a word that's usually used to describe your wife. Generally, you might say she's beautiful or lovely or sweet or kind, but rarely prudent. I can say that I've never said to Linda, "You are so prudent." Right? She might take offense to that if she doesn't really know what it means. So what does prudent mean if a prudent wife is from the Lord? Well, the Hebrew word that's used here is only translated prudent three times out of 70 when it's used in the Word of God. 20 times it's translated wise or wisely. And we do know that in the context of Proverbs, somebody who is wise is someone who fears God and honors the Lord. And so that's the first concept, someone who is wise, who fears the Lord. Another way that it's translated in 16 times is to be understanding, to have an understanding wife. And so these are two ideas that are worth mentioning here. We could read this by saying, a wise or God-fearing wife is from the Lord. So where do we get them? From the Lord. They are a gift from God. If you have a wife who loves the Lord and chooses to obey the Lord, wants to do what's right, likes to talk about the Lord, has a conscience towards the Lord in wanting to obey Him in circumstances in life, well then you should cherish her as a gift from God. Don't take it just as wise planning on your part, all right? Or as the first part of this where an inheritance is from your father. Don't take it as something that you rightfully deserve, like an inheritance. No, she is a gift from God. You know, there are millions of women in this world, and the majority of them are not godly. The majority of them don't fear God. They don't act wise in the sight of God. They are consumed by materialism. They are consumed by themselves. They are consumed by the flesh. And so if you have a wife which is prudent, which means wise and godly in the sight of God, well then you have a wonderful gift from God. That's the reminder. Now, let's extend this word further, where it can also be translated, as I said, understanding. An understanding wife is from the Lord. You know, if you have a godly wife who is understanding, that means she understands your weaknesses, husbands. She understands your faults, and she still loves you. You need to take that as a gift from the Lord. You know, I know Linda could stand up here and she could tell you every fault I have. She could tell you every annoying habit I have. She can tell you my strengths that can sometimes be annoying as well. And she can tell you my weaknesses as well. She can tell you every bit about me. But the fact that she knows all those things and she still loves me shows that she is an understanding wife. And if you have a wife who understands you and knows exactly what you're like and still loves you, God says, that's a prudent wife and it's from the Lord. And it's good to stop and be reminded that if you have a prudent wife, that's a gift from God. Yet isn't it sad? Sadly, the way that we work in our heads, everyone's the same generally. After a while, we can take gifts, including our wife, for granted, can't we? We can take our prudent, wise, godly, understanding wife for granted. And we don't cherish the gift that God has given us the way that we should. Too often we treat them like a Christmas gift. You know, we're very excited when we first got it. But now, as years have gone by, that's something pushed aside and we're looking for something else. But the reminder God gives husbands from Proverbs is, if you have a prudent wife, someone that fears Him and loves Him, someone who understands you and loves you despite what you're like, well then don't take her for granted. She's a gift from God. That's the first thing, a reminder. The second thing is an exhortation concerning this, really. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. It says there, let thy fountain be blessed. Now stop it there for a moment. What is your fountain? What's it talking about here? If we read the context, and we'll look at other passages, but the context here is a husband's wife. It's talking about your wife. She is your fountain. Let thy fountain be blessed. And it goes on to say, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now, it does say there, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now, I know not all men get married when they are young, but I don't think that the teaching here should be missed regardless of what age you were when you got married. All right, you're not excluded because you got married when you're older. All right, you need to keep in mind the same principle here. This is a piece of wise advice to every man, regardless of when they get married. And that is, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. After 5 years, after 10 years, after 20, 30 years of marriage, the exhortation from God is to rejoice with the wife that you have. So what does it mean to rejoice? You know, the word rejoice means to brighten up. It means to cheer you up, to make you glad. And so the question I would like to ask you is, who brightens you up and brings a smile and that extra step in your walk during the day? Who makes you brighten up? Is it that attractive lady at work? Is it that young woman you may have contact with somewhere? Is it that woman who is extra kind to you? Or is it your wife? You know, for example, when you're around your wife, are you some mopey grump who no one really wants to be around? But then when you're around other women, you're bright and exciting and everyone thinks you're wonderful. Do you change when you're around other women? It should be the reverse, if anything. Who brightens you up? There's only one woman who should brighten you up like this, and it's the wife that God has given you. It's human nature to take for granted what we have. Even though at first you may be excited by what you have, after time it is human nature to take those things for granted. And that's why God gives us this exhortation to rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know, I'll use it as a comparison, but please don't be offended, women. You'll be able to see the difference. But you know, some men, when they get that new car, there is a lot of rejoicing. It brightens them up when they see that new car, and they are so delicate with it and so protective. You know, the kids may come out, hey, watch out, you know, don't scratch it. And when they see it dirty, they'll clean it up so it's nice again. And they'll wash it and vacuum it and care for it. And you talk to them and they will say it's the best car in the world. There's no car better. They love driving it. It handles so well. They look at other people with their car and they think, well, so be it. But there's nothing like my car. Now, you jump ahead 5 years, 10 years. If they have the same car, generally the way it goes is, now the car has a few problems. It costs a bit to have that car. It doesn't run quite as well as it used to run. It might have a few dings and bulges in it like it didn't have at the beginning, and it certainly needs a lot of maintenance these days, and it requires a lot of pampering these days. And it doesn't seem to bring the same sort of joy as it used to bring. Now, when it's a car, what normally happens at this stage is the man starts to be thinking about a new car, a faster car, a shinier car. I know I have a relative, I'll keep it as wide as that, who would say in jest to his wife, I'm going to trade you in for a sports model. All right? Now, as he says it in jest, but he shouldn't say it, but that's the concept that we're thinking here, something that is more sporty, And then you see with the car, someone has a brand new car, and now all of a sudden you get jealous. They've got a nice car, and I've got my old car. Now, I would say that that scenario is okay with a car. But it's not okay when it comes to your wife. Yet so often it's the same scenario. Yet you have some men, older men, driving around in the very first car they ever bought in the 1960s something. And they love that car, they adore it, they're not going to exchange it for anything, even though there's cars that can do so many other things, they don't care because they've got their car. And they're not changing. You could say that they are rejoicing in the car of their youth. Right? And this is the advice that God gives each husband when it comes to his attitude towards his wife. Rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Let her brighten you up. And Solomon tells his son to do this for a very good reason. Because the reality is, if you're not rejoicing in the wife of your youth, it won't be long before you start rejoicing in another woman. Those who don't rejoice in their wife will be very easily tempted to rejoice in another woman, find her more fun to be around, and find her more interesting, find her more attractive, find her conversation more stimulating. But to keep a man from this, the solution is to rejoice in their wife. Keep your attention on her. So can I ask you, men who are married, do you rejoice in your wife? Now you might be asking, well, how do I really know? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because God tells us here in chapter 5 of Proverbs how you can know if you are rejoicing in your wife. Now, for some obvious verses and reasons, I'm not going to go too deeply into this, but I want you to understand that verse 18, where it says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth," is smack bang in the middle of Solomon trying to protect his son from going the wrong way. It's a result of Solomon warning his son of some of the dangers as a married man. And he was exhorting his son how he should be treating his wife and keeping his attitude right to prevent him from the dangers that could lie ahead. And the first thing we discover about a man who rejoices in his wife is he doesn't seek the company of other women. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell." Verse 8, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." And so he says that a man who is not rejoicing in his wife will seek the company of other women. But if you are rejoicing in your wife, you won't seek the company of other women. And as this chapter unfolds, I believe it's referring to more than just a physical relationship. A man who's rejoicing in his wife will seek companionship from his wife in all forms, not just in a physical way. You know, he goes on to say, Solomon in verse 15, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Now, at this stage, what I want to do is just take a little bit of a turn here and show you how this same wording about how a man should love his wife is used in regards to how Israel was meant to love the Lord Himself. He uses the same terminology. Please turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2. Here we see that Israel had been unfaithful to the Lord Jehovah. Have a look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." And so in verse 2, we see a picture of marriage. They were young, they were espoused to the Lord, they sought Him. He was the center of their attention. But as we see in the verses to follow, Israel's love didn't remain towards the Lord. Verse 11, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." And so the Lord asks a question, has any other nation changed their gods? And the answer is no. Yet He says, my people have. It says in verse 12, "Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." Verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." And so here the Lord was saying that His people were committing two evils. They had forsaken Him, the fountain of living waters. Here He is the fountain. The Lord was like that beautiful, refreshing fountain to them. Yet His people left Him and stopped making Him the center of their attention. It's like that man who is thirsty and he's craving for some water, and he goes to that beautiful fountain for that fresh water, and then he goes back every time he's thirsty to that fresh fountain of water. That's what it's meant to be. Yet we see a man who has left that and he's gone to what the Lord says are broken down cisterns, which is like wells, we would say today, or a tank, which so often can have stagnant, awful water. So they have forsaken the nice fountain of the Lord for something that's stagnant and awful. Basically, the Lord is saying they have forsaken me for idols. Because we see the second evil is where Israel went to. They went to broken cisterns. And God's people chose to go and drink from a broken down, stagnant system of water instead of the fountains of living water. They had forsaken the living God. But here in Proverbs, if we turn back there to chapter 5, although we have the same terminology, the fountain isn't the Lord this time. The fountain is the wife of the man. She's referred to in verse 15 as a cistern of running water. So this was a fresh well. And then in verse 18, she's referred to as a fountain. Ladies, have you ever, if you're married, have you considered yourself a cistern of running water? You are a fountain. That's what you're meant to be for your husband. And just like the Lord was meant to be the center of Israel's life and attention, the one who they went to for refreshment, so too a man's wife is meant to be the one that he goes for refreshment in every aspect of life. God's saying if a man is thirsty for sympathy, he's to go to his wife for sympathy. If a man is thirsty for comfort or understanding, he's to go to his wife for that comfort and understanding. If a man is thirsty for encouragement, if he's thirsty for a good conversation, if he's thirsty for tenderness, then he should go to his wife for those things. That's where his fountain is to be found. The listening ear to your troubles should be attached to your wife and no other woman's head. That's the only ear you go to if you are wanting to share your troubles. The tender words of comfort and sympathy should come from the lips of your wife, not from the lips of any other woman. She is the fountain you go to when you're thirsty, God says. And it's a very scary thing if a married man is good friends with other women. That closeness is for only one woman, God says. Now also in this chapter, and I'm not going to read it, we find that a man who is rejoicing in his wife won't seek the body of any other women as well. That's where he will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with her body. That means he won't look at other bodies. He won't think of other bodies. He won't touch other bodies. And so if you bundle this all up, it's rather easy to know if you are rejoicing in your wife or not, men. If she's the one who brightens you up. If you seek the company or companionship of other women, regardless if it's physical or emotional or spiritual, well, then you're not rejoicing in your wife. All right? That's how it goes. If you're looking at other bodies, other female bodies, regardless if it's on the internet or the TV or down the street, well, then you're not rejoicing in your wife. If a man prefers to sit with other women or girls and be surrounded by them instead of sitting with his wife, well, then he's not rejoicing in his wife. If a man shows more attention to other women than his wife, he's not rejoicing in his wife. He's going to the wrong fountain to be refreshed. If it isn't your wife that brings you joy and gladness and brightness, and it's being found somewhere else, then you have forsaken your wife. You know, a man, as we know, doesn't have to touch a woman to commit adultery in his heart. Now, it is true that adultery of the heart certainly doesn't cause as much devastation within a family, but it's just as sinful. But can I ask you this? Are you rejoicing in the wife of your in the wife of your youth? If you're not, well, then disaster awaits. And that's the warning that Solomon gives his son. And that's the third thing I want to look at, the warning. And this is something you need to have firmly fixed in your head, because if you transgress this warning, there's no going back. It's like if you're standing on a building and I say, if you jump, you will splat. All right? That's the end result. All right. If you go, well, okay, I heard it, and you jump and you're halfway down, don't think, oh no, I've changed my mind. No, the splat is coming. All right. You can't avoid it once you've jumped. The things here that God says through Solomon, once it's happened, the splat will come. You can't avoid it. You need to be wise prior to the event. He says there, let's turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 20. He says, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. He is saying, what I'm about to tell you is so important, I want you to have them constantly by your side, remembering them, to the point where it's like you've tied them around your neck. And he goes on to say, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. And why are these commandments so important? What are they for? Verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. What Solomon is explaining to his son is, son, don't get led astray by another woman. Now, what Solomon does now is he uses examples, not the jumping off a building and splatting. He uses other examples to show him that you can't commit adultery without being hurt. He says here in verse 27, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Well, the answer is no. You get a big fire going and put it under your coat, it's going to burn you, all right? That's just how it works. You can't avoid it. You can't avoid the pain. He uses another example, verse 28. "Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" Well, no. If you've got hot coals and you've got bare feet, the reality is you start walking on it, you're going to burn your feet, all right? Only a fool would think you can walk on hot coals and not get burnt feet. And now Solomon goes on, having explained that, to say that also only a fool thinks he can be unfaithful to his wife and it won't cause pain. Verse 29, "So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." Verse 32, "But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Verse 33, "A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." These are very serious things. These are the consequences of being unfaithful to your spouse, and God makes it very clear so we have a good understanding of it, because once you jump, you splat. All right? And a man who commits adultery will not be able to escape a number of things. And this is what he says. We're told he will be known as a man who lacks understanding. That is, people will consider him a fool. Secondly, he will destroy his own soul. The guilt and the shame that comes from being disloyal to your spouse will destroy a man's soul. The guilt will get hold of you. That's a natural order. Also, he will suffer dishonor. Even the unsaved looks at a man who's unfaithful to his wife and they look down on him for doing so. And then it says, his reproach will not be wiped away. That is, his shame. That's what reproach means. We won't be taken away. You know, a man may enjoy God's forgiveness. Praise God you can. A man may enjoy his wife's forgiveness, and praise God when they do. But there is a shame that he will bear all his life. Every time adultery is mentioned, there will be shame still within the heart. Every time someone else finds out what he did, there will be shame upon that. It's something that doesn't leave you and those that you have hurt. God says, warns us, because this is what happens. You walk on coals, you're going to burn your feet. If you don't listen to me and you're left with burnt feet, you're just going to have to live with that now. I will help you, but you have to live with it. You know, most men wouldn't be convinced that you can walk on coals and it won't hurt. Most men can't be convinced you can jump off a high rise and you won't splat. Yet they'll convince themselves that they commit adultery and they'll get away with it. And these things that God said won't happen. And those of us here who are married, please let us never forget, Satan wants us to turn our attention from our wife so he can get us looking at other women, thinking about other women, longing for other women, spending time with other women, being emotionally attached to other women, and ultimately touching other women, because he knows that's the best way to destroy your marriage. Best way to destroy your testimony for your children, and the best way to bring dishonor to the Lord. And to keep ourselves from doing this, we need to take the advice that God gives in Proverbs. Keep your heart with all diligence. Protect your heart. It belongs to the Lord and your wife. Make sure you're keeping it with all diligence. He says, seek the Lord with all your heart. That's what we should be doing. And just as importantly, love your wife. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. In fact, Solomon told his son what he should be doing. If we go back to chapter 5, verse 15, he says this. It might be something that you missed. Who's the fountain? Your wife. All right? What does it say that we should do with our wife? I just got to get it there. Drink waters of thine own cistern. Oh, I got the wrong verse. It says, let thy fountain be blessed. Somewhere? I've written down the wrong... 18, is it? Oh, there we go. Yes, okay. Let thy fountain be blessed. Who's your fountain, men, if you're married? Your wife. What does it say that you should do? Let thy fountain be blessed. Happy. Don't worry about making any other woman happy except making your wife happy. And the best way to do this is by rejoicing in her. Make sure your eyes are looking at your wife. That's what she wants. That's what makes her happy. Make sure your mind is thinking about your wife. That's what makes her happy. Make sure you are giving your emotions to your wife and only her. That's what makes her happy. Make sure you're giving your time, your attention to your wife so that she has no doubt whatsoever that you are, she is the one that brings rejoicing to your soul. And that's just the beginning of making sure your wife is blessed. Then there's the little individual things that are different for every woman that they like. You may give flowers to some and they hate it, but they may love chocolate. But some you give chocolate to and they hate it. You give flowers, all right? Whatever it may be. I've been told that by someone that when they get married, they want a ute and they want guns, all right? So that's the sort of person to find, I reckon. But whatever it is, individually and uniquely, you find out what makes them happy and you start working on that. And when a man loves his wife and is thankful for his wife and shows her that he loves her, she may end up being sweeter than you ever thought she could be. You know, her attitude to things, her conversation you have with her, the atmosphere at home could become very loving and sweet when she's convinced that you're the only fountain she's interested in. That she's the only fountain you're interested in. And if the fountain isn't so sweet at home, maybe it's because you need to be working on making sure she's blessed. The solution is, let thy fountain be blessed. And how do we do that? By rejoicing with the wife of thy youth. Does she feel as blessed as she did now, as much as when you first got married? That's what we should be working on as men. So, there's a reminder, an exhortation, and a warning from God from the book of Hebrews. Proverbs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have shown us, Lord, that the relationship of a man and a woman in marriage the same as the relationship you want with us. We know you are the perfect Father, you are the perfect bridegroom, yet we are not the perfect brides. But But Lord, as men, I pray that we would learn how to love our brides like you love us. And that, Father, changes will be made if needed. And I pray that you would convict each one of us where things can change if needed. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.